pray for us this morning.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you that we come here with good health. Your blessings upon us, Father.
Yes.
We pray as we open this book. Lord, you just give us understanding, Lord. May just be with pray. Help them to give the information that we need, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord. Get it for a perfect Bible, Lord.
And yes.
Words that are powerful and quick. And Lord, we need to hear from you today, this morning. And Lord, just give us the information we need, the understanding we need, that we might walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, soteriology. We're on remission. That should be capital F. I'm not sure what page it is in your book there. I told you that's one of the most beautiful. I think I said it to somebody. It's one of the most beautiful words to somebody who's got cancer. It's the word remission. And anybody, if you saw sin as a cancer, I was using an illustration last night talking to somebody, just giving them the gospel. I spent 2 hours with somebody who says they're ready to get saved, but I told them I'll see you on Sunday. Because, well, I just, the first time they hear the gospel, I just can't believe they really understand it all. So, but I use the illustration, you could be feeling fine, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor look at you and say, you're going to die in a year. And you say, but I feel fine, I'm sorry. You have bone cancer. It is throughout your body, and it will kill you. But I feel fine. Doesn't matter how you feel. You may think you're a good person. You may think you're doing fine. But God says you have sin. You are from birth, well, even from conception, you have sin, and it will kill you. So it's nice to know that that disease, the sin, is in remission. Amen? Not just going away, but it is gone. Amen? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Remission. Wonderful verse there, and actually not only Acts 10:43, but several other ones. This is to him, speaking of Jesus, gave all the prophets witness. They all talked about that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, the removal of sins. So let's look at the meaning of remission. This is practically synonymous with the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. It refers to a sending back, a putting away, the removal of something. We use it today with cancer. Whenever you see the word putting away, what's the meaning of the words putting away in the Bible?
Divorce.
Means a complete break. And the concept of remission is not that it still hangs on and has control of your life. Barry, if I have a problem with a sin or a bad habit in my life, tell me why. If I'm born again, is it because that sin is so much more powerful than I am?
No, just because you just decide to get into it.
Okay. The power is in me now. The power is, the problem is I want it. If I've got a trouble with pride, if I've got a problem with anger, if I've got a problem with lust, if I've got a problem, it's not that, and those things are big sins. Pride is the biggest sin you'll ever fight till the day you die. And yet none of us think that we have it, you know. I'm doing pretty good. you have a problem with thievery, you have a problem with lying. It's that no longer does it have a grip on you. Its power has been divorced from you. It has been broken. But you're running there and saying, I can't live without it. That's what your mind is telling you. That's what your heart is telling you. That's what the devil's telling you. It's a lie. So, remission is something that God can look down and says, sin has been removed. But we keep running back into it. It's like a pig returning to its we say sty, but it's mire. The concept is synonymous with forgiveness. It refers to, like we said, the putting away. Matthew 1:19 says, "Now shall." Oh, let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 1:19. This is then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, meaning that he was going to remove their marriage and going to put her away, remove her from being in that village. Why would he want her out of the village? Think?
So people
wouldn't stone her. She's pregnant. They're not married. And they were going to kill her. They didn't tolerate stuff like that up until 100 years ago. Do you know, it is still illegal in most countries to commit adultery, but they won't enforce it. I wish they would. I wish they would. I'd love to see the jails filled with adulterers. I think a woman or a man has the right to say, put him in jail. I don't care if he's there for 6 months. I'll take him when he comes back out. But the idea is they stoned, and he had to put her away quietly. He had to remove her from the situation. And in Luke 6:37, the same word is translated forgive. It's the idea that it's just removing from control or removing from presence in a person's life. The Old Testament example of remission is found in Leviticus 16, where the high priest brought two goats to the tabernacle during the great day of atonement. One goat was killed and his blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Concerning the other goat, we read in Aaron, shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now, why a fit? Why a healthy guy?
Because he can go further into it.
Good, you got it. You want to give it to a hearty man who will say,
I can't wait to run.
And to take him 20 miles out into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So let's go to, it's there. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Again, it is visibly. Somehow they would identify that goat. I don't know if they painted it or whatever. But anybody that came along that goat would realize that thing is what we call a scapegoat. That goat has removed the sins, and it's supposed to give the idea he's taken it as far as the east is from the west. He's removed it from our presence. And if anybody found that goat, they'd kill it. Nobody would eat it. Nobody would want it. And it wasn't a goat that you want to keep as a pet. This was the scapegoat. Three, the problem of remission. Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. All that to say this, as the Old Testament closed, a great problem remained to be solved. It's in around two words, remission and forbearance. What's the problem? Well, with the word remission, it refers to the act of letting something pass by. In the case of the Old Testament saints, he removed them, but they weren't gone. Let me just give you an illustration of what we say today. We say, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. Okay? Well, you know, the truth is, in the Old Testament, that's how God acted. God said, your sins are ever visible. They come before me constantly. I see them. No matter how many lambs you slaughter, I see everything you've done. So it's the idea of an IOU, and in the Old Testament, you were forgiven, but your sins were not forgotten. So the scapegoat was, in all practical purposes, they would send out the scapegoat, and as far as they were concerned, their sin was removed, but it was still out there. Okay? And this thing is, what does it say in Acts 17? It says, in times past, the ignorance of man, the sinfulness, God would wink at. Now, that's a strange way to talk. But it's just God would go, I won't look at it right now, but I know it's there. Okay, so he would overlook it, but it still had to be dealt with. The word forbearance refers to the act of holding back. Forbearance meaning I'm not going to act yet. I'm going to hold back. In this case, he was holding back the wrath of God upon those sins. Let's go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 in verse 16 to 22, Brother Dan.
But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenants in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence.
There you go.
Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such and one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes.
Hold. So how? What's he describing?
What's that?
What's he describing?
The fact that he's going to show them their sin.
Yeah, but he's saying, you thought I was just like you. You thought I was just letting it slide, letting it slide, letting it slide. I wasn't going to act. And most people going through life, they go, God hadn't killed me. I'm getting away with my sin. Look, I'm fine. Yet.
Yeah.
Okay? Okay.
22?
Yes, sir.
Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none that live.
Pretty rough, okay? Okay, so the problem is that God's holding back, but he won't hold back forever. How then could God possibly reconcile, bring things together between his holiness and righteousness, and match it with his mercy and his grace? Well, it was gloriously solved by Jesus Christ, who was set forth to be a propitiation. That's our key word there. The IOU, when I say the IOU, the IOU right now, the U.S. government, can you believe this? Is 10 trillion dollars. Is that right? 100,000, 100 million, 100 billion, 10 trillion dollars. That's what everybody owes in debt, just the government. Okay? The government owes. That's a huge IOU. Well, then Jesus Christ came, and when he died on that cross, he paid off such an incredible debt. So that God no longer had to, okay, and it's done. It's phenomenal. It wasn't that God could just say, I'll forgive you of that debt. Somebody's got to pay off that debt. All right, so number four. This then began the great fulfillment. So what does propitiation mean? Full payment. I mean, I don't have enough money to pay three digits of that. Barry doesn't have that much. No, sorry. There's just no way. And yet, who's going to pay all that? Well, Jesus comes along, and he is the propitiation. Beautiful word. The full payment of all our IOUs.
Can I ask a question? What does God see as the payment for the sin? Is it the pain that's caused by his wrath, or the length of time that his wrath is?
Ooh.
Is the pain or is the pain or is the length? What Jesus did for all sins,
eventual
billions times pain that anybody else did.
I'm not sure I can answer, because I know justice required death. It did not require torture. Okay. That's cool. That's why it's instilled in most European and American law books that cruel and unusual punishment is forbidden. Justice requires an eye for an eye, not an evil way of let's torture and let's make his eye slowly bleed in order to, you know, to pay off some damage to somebody else's eye. So, when Jesus Christ, again, there are three attempted murders of Jesus Christ. Okay? The first one was by the devil in the garden. That was Satan torturing him. The second one was by man through the seven mock trials that he went through, and they tried to kill him. And then the third one was God trying to kill him on the cross. But none of them killed him. He gave his life. He let go. All three were wrath. All three were full of wrath. And wrath requires somebody just pummeling you, just trying to kill you. It's not a clean cut. Richard the Lionhearted had a great phrase when he led his men into battle one morning. He got up there on his horse and he drew his sword and he said he was headed off into the Crusades. It wasn't all kosher. It shouldn't have been going on. But Richard the Lionhearted was a great man. He said, he who goes first goes cleanest. That's great. Great motivation. Meaning that after that sword's been used, you're going to get hit by a sword that's killed 15 other people. But anyway, his motivation was, you know, I want my death to be clean and efficient, and just, if they're going to kill me, let it be over quickly. is what Richard was saying. So just get in there, and the first guy goes the fastest, all right? But it came to justice, however. God had to pour out his wrath, and it involved some torture, meaning that it was going to hurt. Jesus didn't just instantly die. Now, I don't fully understand it. I know that there's... When Herod and Pilate mocked Jesus, they were bringing him as close to death as possible, but not letting him die. Okay? that was torture. When Satan in the Garden of Eden began to put the pressure on him, Jesus Christ said, "Do you want me to drink this cup?" That was not the cup he was supposed to drink. That cup was the, not the same cup as the cup that he was going to drink on the cross. But if you want me to die here, Jesus is saying, I'll give in, it'll be fine. I just know that the pressure was so intense. It's a deep thought. You asked a great question. I'm struggling through trying to figure out. Because it wasn't a clean death. I mean, they have compassionate deaths. They talk about electrocutions and injections being compassionate. I don't know. I mean, they put in their sodium pentothal in there. that just you know, they put you to sleep while they're injecting you with a chemical that just shuts down your heart. And in one split second after you're asleep, they give you a massive heart attack and you die. But it's injection. But that's real nice and sweet. That's justice. But God did more than justice. And I'm not sure, because hell is not just a clean death. Hell is an eternal punishment and torment. So there's something there. I don't fully understand it. But wrath does require an equal kind of punishment. It's not just death. You've asked a very deep question. Okay? And that's why a lot of people don't like God. Because when God executes wrath, we're like, phew. But most people don't know war. War is not a clean death. War is, you came in and you bombed our city, we're going to bomb 10 of yours. and there's no clean vengeance. I don't know. I wish I knew what to say, but something to think about. Let's see. So, number four. The problem with remission is... look at number four. This then became the great fulfillment of the prediction. Mercy and truth are met together. Mercy doesn't want to hear about the truth. Mercy says, I'll just have mercy. I don't care what they've done. And yet mercy and truth emerge together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's pretty cool. They get along, amen. Thus Paul could write with absolute confidence, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which just simply believeth in Jesus. The uniqueness of remission. Of the 16 key words in the vocabulary of salvation, remission alone has to do with subtraction. Whereas all other terms speak of glorious addition. G, redemption. Galatians 3:13 says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Here's your word in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now why are there so many words, Gina? Why are there so many words for salvation? Why didn't it just said, and Christ has saved us from the curse of the law? Why does he use redeemed, remitted, propitiated? Why is he using all these words?
So we could understand more? I don't know.
You're on to it, that's right.
So we can really understand what he really did for us.
Because there's more depth.
Yeah.
The more words you use that have similar meanings but slightly different shades help you to understand the depth of salvation. Because we just said, saved, 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 saved. It just has a very shallow meaning. But once you start looking at some of these other words, that's why Bible words are brilliant. You don't hear people talking about redeemed, you know? You don't hear propitiation. Well, those are Bible words, and they're all they're all invaluable, and that's why you preach them. That's why you teach them, because the Bible's language gives depth. And they sung a new song, Revelation 5:9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Right, the threefold meaning of redemption is A, to pay a ransom price. For something or someone. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves. What was that goat for? That was a scapegoat. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So not only to pay a ransom, but also to remove us from a slave marketplace. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. All right? somebody's cursed enough to be a slave. He's sitting there and, here I am, I'm a nobody. And they've got me on the sale block. I'm on sale today. And Jesus Christ paid for me and removed me from that curse. I was going to be cursed as a slave for the rest of my life. And Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. The law said you are a slave to sin. The law said you are always going to be under the wrath of God because you can't keep me. So what did Jesus do? He became a curse. See, to effect a full release. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves, we Christians also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, specifically to wit, the redemption of our body. So it's a full release. When this world finally lets go, not just of your soul and your spirit, but what also is going to escape this planet?
Your body.
Yeah, it's a rapture. Or the resurrection, whichever comes first for you. Rapture. All right, so Old Testament example of redemption. In the Old Testament, the most important office was that of he was actually called a goel, or a kinsman redeemer. One word. Kinsman, family. Redeemer. It's one word. Kinsman redeemer. Alright, you got a dictionary there, Baker's Dictionary of Theology, described this as follows. It is used in the regaining possession of a property which had been sold for debt. It's used for the restoring or preserving of the name of one who had died without offspring. His brother is then to take his wife, take over the responsibility of that family, and raise up seed to him to the name of his brother, and that his name be not forgotten in Israel. Boaz is the most familiar example of this. There were three requirements for a goel to have, that he had to fulfill. One, he has to be a near kinsman. Just couldn't be anybody. Had to be family. And may our family still be something of importance where we realize, if something happens, and we say it, something happens in the family, we'll stick together. Now, we don't really mean it today. But years ago, if one person got into debt, man, the whole family bought them out, man. Just and that's how come the Muslims, the Pakistanis, these third world country people, they own incredible amounts of the Western world because when they come in, they take care. They bring family members in who have nothing, and then they just—it's almost they share everything. And if one person ever gets into debt, there's no question. But they all just, all right, here's some money, and let's get them out of debt. And so they like one huge family. I'm trying to use new words, but one organism, one person. They just take over every Wawa is probably owned by an Indian, isn't it?
No, it's the 7-Elevens.
7-Elevens. Yeah. The Dunkin' Donuts are owned by Pakistanis and Indians and stuff. It's depressing. Yeah, no. The gas stations. Now you say, well, where did these people get money? Somebody got in, and then they didn't work for themselves. They worked for family. I mean, it even goes beyond the mafia. These people weren't killing. They were just sacrificed so that they could bring these families in, and they just had the desire that, man, we're going to live here now. And I mean, they're very effective. That's how I know churches spread out through the first century, because it wasn't in for it for themselves. If I could share my vision one of these days, I will just write it out. It'll scare you. But New Testament Christianity spread throughout a country in one generation. And it just filled up that country with a bunch of generation because they did everything as a family. And this kinsman redeemer had to be a near kinsman who was willing to buy and pay off somebody else's debt. It wasn't his debt. And the example was Boaz. He must be able to redeem, and he must be willing to redeem. Because they actually had to say, will you pick up Naomi's debt? If you remember the Old Testament there in the book of Ruth, Naomi and her husband were in debt, and they, in order to get out, they mortgaged their property and they put it in debt, and they went away to Moab thinking that they had this money now, and they went to Moab and they thought they would make some more money and come back and pay off the debt. She comes back double debt. She comes back, she has nothing from Moab, she has nothing now except in debt, and she's poor, and she's got this poor Moabitess girl with her, and they're there, and Naomi's too old to go harvesting, so she sends Ruth out there and says, go out there and pick up the leftovers from the harvesters. And she's going along and she's picking up bits and pieces. And Boaz falls in love. I love it first sight. I mean, you gotta appreciate that God loved us when we were unlovely. And the pictures are unbelievable. And the idea is that Boaz could have backed out at any time. So, but he had to be a near kinsman. He had to be family. He had to be able to pay off the debt. Meaning he couldn't say, oh, I wish I could pay off your debt. Well, that doesn't qualify. He's got to have the money to pay it off. And then third, he has to be willing to do it. There was another near kinsman in Ruth who was asked, will you take and pay off the debt? And the guy says, sure. Yeah, I don't mind. You know, I'll do my duty. And then Boaz says, well, there's a little problem that comes with a woman. Her name's Ruth from Moab. And he went, nope. Don't want to borrow my name. I don't want to take up my brother's name. I'll take up his debt because it'll be more property for him. But no, I won't take my brother's distant brother's wife. And Boaz went, yippee! And he took over the debt and took this foreigner woman. And that's what God did through his son. He said, Jesus, if you're going to get a marriage, you're going to have to marry a foreigner, and you're going to take care of all her debts. Amen. When I married Nita, she had a school bill. And when I got Nita, I got all that came with her. Amen. I had to pay off her school bill. And I was glad to do it. Amen. I think I got the better deal. So you have to be willing to redeem and able to redeem. Jesus Christ, of course, successfully fulfilled all three of these requirements. He became our near kinsman. Let's go to Hebrews 2. And 14 to 16, let's see, Kathy, do you mind? Hebrews 2, 14, 15, 16.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear and death... Fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 16, you
said? Yes, please.
For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham.
I'm speaking of Jesus, that he didn't become an angel and walk around on the earth. He became a man. And just like all our children and the children throughout history were flesh and blood. He took on flesh and blood so he could destroy and he could pay off the debt we owed to death. All right, look at verse 4, chapter 4, 15 now. Please. Mm-hmm.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
What I'm saying is, he became human. In order to redeem us, he had to become like us. He has to be a near kinsman. He can't be God. God cannot redeem us. So God had to become a man to redeem us. You understand the concept? He became like us. And he was tempted like us. He faced death like we do. Two, he was able to redeem. This is really cool. Gina, John 10, verse 11 and verse 18.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
All right. He's not just talking into the wind. He's able to redeem by his own death. Somebody says, I'll give my life, but he wouldn't pay for anybody else's life or sin. He was able, by laying down his life, he's able to redeem, and he is willing to redeem. Hebrews 10, 4 through 10, John.
Not possible that the blood of bulls or of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God.
Amen. Keep going, all the way down to 10.
Okay. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all.
All right, now you'll notice that word there in verse 10, it sounds like a strange sentence. By the which will we are sanctified. Mm-hmm. But what he's saying is, by that very will,
yeah,
just that choice, he says, verse 9, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will. My will is to do thy will. He says, verse 7, Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will. By that will, he was willing. He's coming once for all to redeem us. All right, so now the costliness of redemption, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold. You weren't paid off by silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. So the Catholic Church is out. Protestant Church is gone. No, vain tradition of your fathers will not redeem you, but with the what? Who knows? But with the precious blood, Peter says, of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Regeneration. All right, Barry, read Titus 3:5. We'll find it there, so we found out our missing words.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the holy works.
All right, by the washing of regeneration. So evidently, when you get regenerated, it involves washing. In by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, when you get the Holy Ghost, you get renewed, or what's another word for it? Resurrected. Now the definition of regeneration, it is that process whereby God, through the second birth, imparts to the believing sinner a new nature. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, is born of God.
Can I ask a question on that verse?
Yep.
Those of you believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they're not born of God.
Yeah. When the Bible gives you some certain phrases like God is love. Man, that is a summary. But there's so much more depth behind that thing. I'll give you another one. Let's go to the science realm. You see a guy and he gets up there on a blackboard and he says E equals MC squared. Do you realize that has no meaning? That means absolutely nothing unless you realize that Einstein, to get to that statement, had 5 blackboards filled with formulas to get to that equation. And then he summarized it. And he says, let me just put down one simple thing. So when you come to a verse that says, He that believeth that Jesus Christ Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. When it comes to some of these simple words, that's a summary, there's a lot of meaning behind it. Not just that, you can't just take sometimes a simple phrase and override all possibilities, just as long as you just believe He's the Christ, is you're born of God. Because what does it mean, the Christ? See, you're going to have to start taking it back and say, well, I believe Jesus is the Christ. No, you don't. You don't even know what Christ means. Bingo. Christ is the Old Testament promised Messiah, not the New Age Messiah, not the long-haired hippie Messiah of a party style up in heaven. He is the promised Messiah come to suffer and die. And when you believe what He's saying, just like Peter preaching to Cornelius, Peter never in his wildest dreams believed that Cornelius was going to get saved. He thought he was wasting his time talking to Cornelius. This dumb Gentile. This Italian up here making a Gentile. This a guy is not going to understand what I'm talking about. So Peter's going along and he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Gentiles aren't going to get saved. And he's up there and without warning, he hears Cornelius speak Hebrew. And then he hears his whole household standing up praising God in Hebrew. And Peter says, we've got to baptize these guys now. They are just as saved as we are. And the point is this. Cornelius got the message. And the message was not, I just believe He's the Christ. No. Peter went back and says, all of the Old Testament prophets pointed to the coming of a Messiah who would suffer and die. And Cornelius is going, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. Oh, I want that. And then all of a sudden God just filled him with His Holy Spirit, and to prove that he was saved, he spoke in tongues. To prove that a Gentile was saved. He didn't just believe on Jesus Christ, believe that He's the Christ. That means nothing until you understand the depth of it. So there's meaning behind it. Okay? I'll give you another example. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say, this mountain be thou removed, and it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Well, that's a good verse. Unless you take a step back and realize there are some conditions on prayer. If that is the only verse on prayer, we'd be really dead. But there's plenty of other verses that says, sorry, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't even hear me pray, move thou mountain. It won't work. So there's meaning behind it. That's why cults get formed, because they find a verse and they go, let's use that. And they forget there's a whole Bible that's backing up. And adjusting so that I have a right balance in my approach to God. You have the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a section of the Bible. They believed in all their heart. But they overlooked the weightier matters of the law. They said, if I were a Pharisee, and if you gave me one of these, do you know what a Pharisee would have to do? You'd have to cut off a tenth of it, make sure that it goes down to the temple. That's how the Pharisees just had, they said, that's how I earn God's pleasure. Jesus said, you forgot about love and mercy. And that was the weightier matter. So, when you come to some of these verses like that, it'll you can break your spiritual neck. Well, I believe Jesus is Christ. I always ask him, I said, what does Christ mean? I don't know. So, all right. So, the necessity of regeneration. It was necessary because of the corruptness of human nature. Who needs to debate that? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Oh, good old Michael Jackson tried. You know, somebody said he was sitting down next to one of these lamps, and his nose melted in front of everybody, and he had to escape out of it. Oh, that's wicked, man. That is so bad. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then, if that's true, then may ye also do good and are accustomed to do evil. He's saying, if your nature is to do evil, you'll not be able to change. Not without a supernatural intervention. By nature, all men are dead towards God. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead to God. We by nature are children of wrath. We're not children of God. Third, we are the sons of disobedience. And we are cursed with Adam's sin nature. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Well, how can you prove it? Well, because all have sinned. The extent of regeneration. it is individual. Titus 3:5 sat there and we just read it. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us individually. And it also goes as far as universal. So a Christian can say, wow, man, I got saved, amen. But regeneration is available to all. By universal, it is meant the redemption of nature itself. This will transpire during the millennium. Let's see how everything gets fixed. Let's go to Matthew 19:28. Let's see. Barry, did you read already?
Yeah.
All right. Dan, 19:28.
Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
If you are not a dispensationalist, you're going to be a Catholic thinking that means in this age, Jesus Christ will sit on the throne in the form of a pope and will judge, and he'll have apostles, which are the cardinals, sitting on their thrones, and they will judge and they will conquer Israel. See, if you aren't able to go, no, regeneration is a millennium, Jesus will literally be here on his throne and the 12 tribes will be there and the apostles will be alive. But people freak out. You take it that literally? Yes, because any other way, you go back to Rome. Yes, ma'am.
And does the Catholic Church have the cardinals?
No, they have 100.
They've
loaded
cardinals.
They have a load. But you
they
see,
have
they...
12 special kind of...
I think so, but yeah. I don't know. I don't remember. I know that... I know throughout history, they started with 12.
Yeah.
When you read back in the 400s, you know, the 12 top guys under the vicar. The Pope, and then somehow they needed more money, so they allowed people to buy more red hats. And so, but anyway, let's go to Romans 8 now, verse 19. Also read that, Brother Dan. Desperate Dan. Did you ever see that comic strip? You got to have a picture because he's up there by Desperate Dan, you know. Because in Scotland, have you been there with me? You've been to Scotland, haven't you? No.
Well, I went not to the British Fellowship.
Okay.
Up to Millers.
Oh yeah, that's right. Okay. But anyway, Desperate Dan's up there and he's got the huge chest, chin jowls, and everything. You know, he's up there. He got his dog and Minnie Mintz. What's her name?
Yeah, Minnie the Minx.
Minks, yeah. So they got this statue over there, we're standing up there, they got pictures and stuff. Romans, so desperate. Read Romans 8, 19-23.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Mm.
The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
When will that take place?
New heaven and new earth?
No, way before that.
What are you talking about? Us?
Well, when will it take place? Delivered from the bondage of corruption.
Oh, at the rapture, or the.
Somebody help out. Huh? You said at the new heaven and new earth. It's before that. There's a timeline. You get a rapture. You got a return.
Oh, the millennium?
Yes, okay. During the millennium. Because there is one final battle, which is called the Battle of Gog and Magog, and then you have a new heaven, everything new, here, and you can't wait until there to have the glorious manifestation of the sons of God. That's not when that happens. You'll be in full glory right here. Alright? And Jesus Christ will turn, it will regenerate the whole earth. This is where it'll be, the lamb will lay down with a lion. A little child will lead a lion and a tiger and a viper, you know, on a leash and take him for a walk, you know. Come boys, let's play, amen. And that's the regeneration of the earth. That's the renewing of the earth. There's going to be a perfect heaven and perfect earth out here.
Right.
But this is Jesus returning everything back to the Garden of Eden with him on the throne.
Sorry, can you come back quickly?
Yeah, we come back there in the return. Okay? We're here. And what we don't understand is, what are we going to do there? Well, we're going to have stuff to do. But you will be given stuff to do based on how faithful you are now. Okay? Simple, faithful things you do now will pay off big time in the future. Hidden sins will ruin your ability. Because every idle word's going to be judged. And the Lord's going to say, I can't trust you. Man, it's going to be rough. All right, keep going.
We know that the whole creation, verse 22, groaned and travailed in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body.
All right, so we're waiting for our body to be regenerated. You're going to get a body that will never die. It'll never stink. It'll always be hungry, though. Oh. All right. So the extent of regeneration, yes, it starts with us individually, but it will affect the whole universe. L, the means of regeneration. Three factors are vital for a sinner to experience regeneration. One is the Word of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that was born of the Spirit. Jesus is teaching him the Word of God. 1 Peter says, you're redeemed through the blood of Christ, but you have to believe the Word of God. Be the man of God.
What if you believe the resolution?
And explain. As a Christian?
No, if you have to believe the Word of God, you have to believe evolution.
Then you can't be redeemed. You have to believe the Bible's true. I guess I don't understand the question.
Yeah, but most people wouldn't even think about evolution until after they get saved. And they're like, oh, evolution's not true.
Oh, no, you're a funny... here in Ireland, it's a little bit different. People, I'm sorry to say, but people are a little slow on the pickup. Europe's been teaching evolution for the last 40 or 50 years. Hitler said, if evolution's true, which he believed, then it's okay for might to make right for the survival of the fittest. In Europe's faced that ever since then. Ever since World War II, they've had to struggle with, well, I guess God isn't there. The Jews decided God died. So everybody's an evolutionist. It's just the religious Irish, they're a little slow, thankfully. So people, by the time they hit your age, around 20-something, they're all of a sudden, they're aware of things that are going on, and they start to question religion. They really question God. And so they start believing in evolution. But even when you were religious, if you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, you were still lost. I guess I don't understand the purpose of your question.
No, like, you have to believe the Word of God to be saved.
So yes.
But when someone gets saved, they don't really, none of them ever really believe the whole Word of God. Like,
you don't have to believe the whole Word of God. And you may have lots of questions. It's not the things, somebody once said it this way, it's not the things I don't understand that worry me, it's the things that I do understand. And so somebody's got to realize they're a sinner. And that's why we go back to Genesis, because if we skip the Old Testament and tell them, oh, don't worry about that, we try to give them a great respect for believing, well, I don't understand it all, I don't know how it's all true, but I do have to believe it. When I dealt with David, I've been dealing with David Smith for the last 4 months. And I was not going to let him slip by on, yeah, but what about the Big Bang? What about this? And I just says, you're just going to have to take it that the book is true. Because for him, it was his foundation. And if the foundation was flawed, why believe any more of it? So you're going to have to get people, you can't just look at somebody and say, you can go ahead and believe in evolution. Just believe in Jesus. You can't do that. If they're a real ardent evolutionist, you're going to have to demolish that foundation. So they can come to the Bible and says, if God says it, and that settles it. Somebody can be an evolutionist to get saved. I'll just say that. But they can't be an ardent evolutionist. They can be a confused evolutionist. Like I believe people can be a confused Calvinist, but you can't be an ardent Calvinist and be saved. Don't believe that at all. Okay.
Or if someone didn't believe in hell, like you don't have Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah, then they're not saved.
You don't believe that.
No, you got to believe what you're being saved from. If I said, be saved from your bad attitudes, that didn't save anybody. All right? People need to be saved from a devil's hell that they deserve. If they don't believe they deserve hell, then why are they getting saved?
Or if they believe, if they don't believe that hell is going to last forever or
it depends on how ardent, you understand the word ardent? How hard-headed they are, how firm they are in their belief. The more firm they are in the belief of a heresy, the more I have to untangle it for them to believe the truth.
Where that carries them. If you believe that it's forever, then you believe that you're going to come out of hell someday. Maybe.
Yeah, and so I'm not really worried.
Where are you being saved from, right?
I am concerned about a lot of charismatics who have everybody saved after a quick prayer. And yet they don't believe that they don't believe in eternal security. They don't really believe in hell. And I just wonder whether they're saved at all. And so I work on them and I start over them and I try to find out what do they really believe. And when you find out what they really believe, you have to say, we need to start all over. You're going to have to believe what God says. End of story. So I hope that answers your question. I'm not sure. All right. Regeneration. So you got to have the Word of God to get saved. You have to have a man of God. Romans 10:13 says, how shall they hear without a? All right, now the man of God may not be able to preach, but he may be able to leave a track. Tracks don't just get places. They have to be taken somewhere. They have to be placed somewhere. You have to encourage somebody to read it. You've got to have somebody. We cannot just sit in our church and wait for people to come to church. The man of God, I'll just use anybody, any Christian, has to go out and take the gospel to the world. There are enough scriptures to look at later, and you have to have the Spirit of God. The Word will tell you about the blood. It will tell you about the justice of God, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man. You've got to have all that. You've got to have the truth of God. You could put that there. But you have to have a person, and you have to have the Spirit of God to regenerate. These three factors should not be lightly passed over. They teach that no sinner has ever been saved since Adam apart from somebody witnessing to them, using thus saith the Lord, and the Holy Spirit being able to take their simple faith and work salvation. Some may deny the necessity of the second factor, meaning the man of God, pointing out that people often came to Christ while alone after reading a gospel tract. But just how was the tract written, printed, and distributed in the first place? Obviously, saved human beings were involved. If the above is true, it is not unreasonable to conclude that as the Holy Spirit looks for a human instrument, maybe mothers, to bring living souls into this world, He likewise seeks out human instruments, soul winners, to usher sinners into the kingdom of God. So regeneration. Your parents generated you. These regenerate you. M, the biblical illustration of regeneration. I don't know if we got much time. I need to, why don't we stop there? There are too many examples. We'll stop there.